Good evening, everyone, and thank you for coming out tonight and giving the opportunity to share God's Word. I thought I was starting to get over the fear of preaching, but about an hour before I came, I realised that I haven't. So just before we start, we'll just open in prayer. Dear Lord and most gracious Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, Lord. We do thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die on the cross. And I do pray, Lord, that you hide me behind the cross now and just speak through me, Lord, and just help us all to understand the message. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight I would like to speak on the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, we're reading from verses 34 to 40. Matthew 22, 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This part of the passage is rather interesting. After Jesus answered the Sadducees and left the people there amazed with his answer, the Pharisees got together and a lawyer asked Jesus a question, come up with a plan to try and get him unstuck, to get him to answer something wrong. And Jesus answered with something, as the Jews know, is called the Shema, which is found in Deuteronomy 6. The Shema is basically, love the Lord the God with all thy heart. There's a lot more to it, but I won't go too far into it. But the Jews understood exactly what Jesus was answering. They knew exactly what he was answering for, and they understood it exactly. So tonight I would like to firstly talk to you about why we should love God, and secondly I would like to talk about how we should love God. So why should we love God? Does God really deserve our love? God deserves our love because he is worthy. God is the creator of all things, and he created us to worship and love him. We're here to worship him and love him. If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and verse 19. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. We are to love God, not because we have to or because the Bible tells us to, but because he first loved us. We're not to love someone who doesn't love us back. We're not to love someone who doesn't want us to love them. We're loving someone who truly loves us back. John 3:16 really does say it best. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What an amazing God. What an amazing love that he has for us. What an amazing God that we had for us. Sorry, got a bit changing the page there. God sent his Son to die for us as an ultimate sacrifice when we truly do not deserve it. God died for me, who's an absolute wretched sinner, and I did not deserve it. We should never get tired of hearing how much God loves us in the way that Jesus died on the cross. You should never get sick of hearing it. It's such an amazing thing that Jesus would die for us. And he didn't just die for us just to take away our punishment. He died for us to give us eternal life. Not only an eternal life, but an eternal life with God in glory. And it's just really an amazing thing that he would do that for us. So I ask you, does God really deserve your time? I think he does. God definitely deserves our time. God does not want us to love him because we have to. If God wanted us to just blindly follow him, he wouldn't have given us free will. He never would have given us the choice to follow him. We would have just had to do it. We would have done it by instinct, not by choice. God gave us the choice to follow him or the world. There's two choices. But God does want us to choose him. He wants us to want him. If you turn with me to Isaiah 43... Isaiah 43, 24 to 26. Isaiah 43, 24 to 26. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blottest out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance, let us plead together, declare thou that thou mayest be justified. The Israelites at this time had turned their back on God, and they were worshipping idols, and serving other things, and serving themselves, and they no longer even sacrificed to God or did anything for God. And in this part of the passage, God is pleading with his people, that he wants them just to remember him. God wants us to be thinking on him and remembering him. It says in verse 25, he's saying, will thou come back and confess thy sins to me? Because it is God's pleasure to actually forgive us of our sins. It is something that he enjoys to do. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross, so he could do it just by going through his son, who's a perfect sacrifice. And God wants to forgive our sins. And 26 is just pleading with his people just to remember him. God wants us to want him and wants us to focus on him. He wants to be the center of our lives, and I truly believe he deserves that. Sorry, I've gone two different ways here on my notes. God just wanted his people to follow him. Has anyone here ever known a person or in their lives and they really wanted to be friends with that person? No matter how hard they tried, the only time that person ever really gave them attention was when they wanted something or when they're in trouble and they needed their help. And I wonder if anyone tonight out there is doing that to God. Do we only go to God when things are wrong in our life? Do we only go to God when we need his help with something because something's gone wrong? Do we forget God when everything's going good? I know I'm guilty of it myself. You know, when things are going really well, your reading drops off. Your prayer almost becomes non-existent because you don't need God, or you think you don't need God. The only reason you have good times in your life is because God is blessing you, and we shouldn't forget that. So if we are to love God because he first loved us, how are we meant to show God our love? How are we supposed to love God? The first thing that we can do is respond to God's call. Are you sitting there tonight? Have you responded to God's first call? Do you know Christ as your Savior? It says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Have you answered the call this evening? And if you have answered the call, you're still walking closely with God. It is easy to slip away, and even once you walk away, he still does call you again. I thought this would be a really good time to just share a little bit of my testimony, because it sort of ties in with the first time I heard answered God's call, and then the second time I had to answer God's call. Like most of you, I grew up in a Christian family. My parents were both Christians, and at a young age, Mum and Dad stopped going to church for a little while, and I got to start playing footy on Sundays. And so by the time Mum and Dad decided to go back to church, church was the biggest burden to me you could ever imagine. I couldn't ride my bike with my friends, and I couldn't kick the footy, go to play footy anymore. And it took a while to get past that, and there's a few years gone by. But at the age of 11, some of your footy friends started drinking, so I started drinking and smoking cigarettes. And then age 14, my friends started smoking weed, so I started smoking weed. And all I wanted to do was just be cool all the time. I wanted everyone to accept me and just be that person. And at age 15, I was at Crystal Creek Christian Camp. I think it was a summer camp. And I can remember what part of the hall I was sitting in, and Brother Daniel Chris did a message on sin and how it's disobeying God. And it really resonated with me, and I started crying, and I did give my heart to the Lord that day. And I did go alright for about a year. I slowed down on my sin. I was reading my Bible, I was praying, I was doing everything I was supposed to do as a Christian. But I couldn't kick certain sins in my life because the friends I had in my life were still doing it, and I wanted to be cool. I always had this desire to be cool, and I could never give up drugs. And it got to a point where I started resenting church because I kept feeling guilty about doing the wrong thing to God. And my mum and dad found out what I was doing, and they gave me the ultimatum of, you either got to stop doing what you're doing because I can't have it under my house, or you got to leave. And I chose to leave. It was probably the worst decision I ever made in my life, but I walked down that driveway with my backpack with barely anything in it, couldn't believe it. And I walked and couch hopped for a good 6 months until I moved in with someone I definitely shouldn't have moved in with. And at that time, I got introduced to a drug called ice, and that grabbed a hold of me faster than anything I could ever imagine. From 17 to my 18th birthday, that was about 6 months, and from that 6 months, by the time I got turned 18, I was doing it every day. I was on a job where I was earning big money and I could afford it, and all I wanted to do was just party and do the wrong thing. And this went on for a long time, and it got to a point where even my drugged out friends thought I was too bad and I needed to stop. Bit of the pot calling the kettle black, but that was sort of pretty much where I was at. And got to a point where my girlfriend at the time called my dad and said I wanted to come home and get clean. And my dad's like, well, he's not coming home unless he rings me. I want him to quit. You know, he's got to want to quit himself. And I got to her house and she told me. I said, why did you ring me, Dad? I've done my best to try and stay away from me, Dad, so he didn't know. And anyway, so I rang Dad. And I said, all right, Dad, I'll come home. So I do owe a bit to that girl for making that decision. I think God definitely moved her heart because it was a decision. I wanted to stay with her, and she said she wasn't going to stay with me unless I went home. Even though the relationship only lasted like 3 months after I moved home, but that's all right. It went on for about probably 6 months of relapse after relapse after relapse, with mum and dad having to threaten to kick me out. And I was just battling with God the whole time. The whole time I was away from home, I was battling with God. I know I can probably tell you a few times where I actually prayed to God when I was living in the world, because I got to a point where I didn't even know what to do. And the irony of it was, I got on my knees and prayed, and he opened a door for me to go somewhere else. I should have went home, but I didn't. And then God had an idea of rehab for me. Dad said, for my birthday, 20th birthday, he goes, if you can stay off it for a month, we'll go motorbike riding for your birthday. So I did the month, and we went motorbike riding, and I got a bit excited, and me and my brother-in-law John went for that one more ride, and all the other guys stayed back. And I was keeping up with Dad all day, so I was a bit big-headed, you know, like, yeah, I'm a really good motorbike rider. And about 5 minutes down the track, I flipped my bike and dislocated my hip. And I did ice one more time after that, and I hated it because I couldn't do anything. I was stuck on the couch, and it drove me insane. So God will sort your sin out if you don't do it yourself. And it was about probably 3 months after that we heard a Glenn Week meeting. And I spoke to Glenn Weeks after the meeting, and I said, what do you want me to do? What do I do? You know, I don't feel like I deserve to be back with God. I've done so many different things that people have hung around with, but God doesn't want me. He goes, just read your Bible. I promise you'll get the answer if you read your Bible. And my name's Jeremy, so I started in Jeremiah. And on the third day of reading, I come over Jeremiah 3 verse 1, and it's probably the first time that I've ever really felt God actually speak to me through the Word. This new Bible is a bit difficult. And I still remember it. I message people the verse, and everyone's like, why are you sending me this verse? It doesn't make any sense. But to me, it really clicked. It made a lot of sense. Jeremiah 3 and verse 1. Where is it? Here it is. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return unto me again, return again to me, saith the Lord. And that verse resonated with me because that was pretty much God telling me, I want you back. Come to me. And it was from that day on, I pretty much followed the Lord. I've read my Bible every day, and I've just chased God as fast as I could. I've always wanted to do what God wanted me to do since then. And it's taken me a long time to get to certain points with sin. I've battled a lot of sin, but God has done many great things through my life, and it's only because I've chased Him. And I just thought that was a good moment to put that in the sermon, and that's my history, and I hope it's a blessing to you. It's because I answered God's call that I am where I am today. It's because I wanted God is where I am today. And I think the second most important way to show God that you love Him is obedience. John 14:15, if you turn there. Says John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love God, we should keep His commandments because we love God. If you love someone, you're going to want to do what that person wants you to do. We are supposed to have a childlike faith to God. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 18:3-4, Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We're to humble ourselves as little children. I'd never really understood what God meant when He was saying this until my sisters had kids. Because we were there this weekend, and you know, Callie goes, oh, do you want a coffee? And we go, yeah, yeah. And then the kids start arguing about who wants to bring it to us. You know, and it's just that desire to please their parents and do work for their parents without any question. And that is the kind of obedience we're supposed to have to God. That non-questioning, just want to please God in such a way. And it is really humbling to watch a little kid with their parents. I know they're not perfect all the time, don't get me wrong, but you watch them when they are and you're like, well, that's what God wants us to be. And it is really humbling to see, and it is really, really cool to see that just that simplicity that we're supposed to have towards God. We can't show God love or truly understand God's love until we get to know God on a personal level. You can't truly know God unless you actually know God on a personal level. It is knowing Him, knowing who He is. We are considered Christ's bride in the Bible. So I have a question for all the married people in the audience tonight. It's a very simple question. When you started your relationship with your spouse, did you do it by not talking to them or not taking any effort to go and see them? Or not spending any time with them at all, I really, really doubt it. If you started your relationship that way, I doubt you'd be married. So it's just, and I don't understand why some people have this ideology that you can have that kind of relationship with God without spending time with God. We're meant to be reading the Word of God. We're meant to be praying to God. We're meant to have that personal relationship with God. And that's the type of relationship God wants with us. We're supposed to be striving to search after God. We're supposed to be fighting to be close to God. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 17, verse 27. Acts chapter 17 and verse 27 says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. We are to seek after him that we may find him. And the reassurance in this verse is that he's never that far. God is never far from us. He wants to be close to us. We just have to strive after him. So the best way to get a personal relationship with God is by reading the Word and praying with him. If you'll turn with me just over the back of page to Acts 13 and verse 22. Acts 13 verse 22 says, And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. We are to seek after him that we may find him and have a close and loving relationship with him. And it reassures us that we don't have to look far. Oh, what have I done there? Anyway, sorry. I think David is a really good example. Yeah, I don't know how I've done that. Anyway, David is a really good example, really good illustration of how praying and searching after God can be done. I also like that in the Bible that it shows David's faults, because it shows God's grace. And that as long as we search after God, we can still be called a man after his own heart. And I just find that a real blessing. So why was David so special? David truly loved God and seeked after his will and devoted his life to him now. Now, David was not perfect, but to understand David's love to God, turn with me to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. We'll be reading the whole psalm. The Psalm of David. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live, and I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. This is the kind of devoted love God expects from us. It says in verse 1, Early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth after thee. From the moment you wake up, what is the first thing you think of? What is the first thing you do? Is the first thing you think of God? Do you spend time in prayer and reading your Bible in the morning? In verse 5 it says, Are you thankful for what God has done for you? Are you even looking for the good things that God has done in your life? Or have you got trapped in this woe is me kind of attitude? And we all get stuck in it, especially in this day and age where people are just telling you to think of yourself and yourself only. When I was living in the world, all my friends were like, stop thinking of others and think of yourself. Do what makes you happy and do what, you know, try and make yourself happy. And the more I did that, the more down I got, the more depressed I got, and the more those people that were telling me to do that left because they didn't like my self-focus. So it's pretty ironic how that works. But we should, if you don't want to be stuck in that attitude, we need to be putting God first and need to put others first. The best way to do that is by starting your day off with God. And I understand that a lot of people do read at night, but I'm not saying you have to stop reading at night, just do both. Like, is it really that hard to put time aside for God? He's done so much for us, and I just think that we should be able to put a little bit more extra time away for God. And I'm sure that you'll be blessed for it. I'd like to touch on the last point I would like to touch on tonight is in the rest of the chapter, mainly verses 7 and 8. I'll just read them again. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. To show God you love him, we have to trust God. We have to trust him in everything that we do. We have to trust him with our problems. We have to trust him to be able to help us. David had absolute trust in God. He trusted that God would defeat his enemies for him and that he'd help him and be there for him. David truly trusted God. And we're not supposed to be scared to bring our problems before God. We should be praying for our problems before God. If you turn into just back into Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 4 to 7. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his ways, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't be scared to bring your problems to God. God wants to answer our prayer, and God wants to give us rest in our hearts also. So in conclusion tonight, we are to love God because he is worthy. God is worthy of our love. He's the creator of all things. Not only did he create everything, though, he also sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. God has done enough to deserve our love. And we shouldn't be scared to put things aside in our life to give God more time. We should be striving for a relationship with God. So we should show our love to God by first answering the call. If you haven't answered the first call to God tonight, I plead with you that you do. Tomorrow isn't really promised, and I don't know why you wouldn't want to be with God. He loves you, and he wants you to follow him and just repent of your sins. And if you're here tonight and you have answered God's first call, but you're not living with him properly, just answer his second call. Don't be scared. It's a hard thing to do. I know greatly how hard it is to come back to the Lord. But he does want you back. There's no sin that is too great for the Lord to forgive. So show God you love him by reading his word and praying to God. Strive for a relationship with God. Strive to be close to God, because he truly deserves it. And if you truly give your wholeheartedly devotion to God and just search for him wholeheartedly, you will not be disappointed. Let's just pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We do thank you, Lord, for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. And I do pray tonight, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that they won't go without knowing you. We do thank you, Lord, for your great love. We do thank you, Lord, that you want us to love you and you want us to know you. I do pray, Lord, that you'll just be with everyone tonight and give them safety as we travel home. In Jesus' name, amen.